The date was February 1945. And the location was a city in Germany named Dresden. The people of Dresden had already experienced some bombing raids from the Allies, but they were not prepared for what would hit them on this occasion. The American bombers bombed them relentlessly, day by day, with thousands of bombs. And at night, the British Air Force would drop incendiary firebombs upon them. And gradually the city was bombed and bombed, and it created what is called a firestorm. The whole city was on fire. And the fire became so intense that buildings would melt, and people would run through the streets in terror trying to get away from the fire, but there was no place to go, for the whole city was on fire. And it even became so intense that the fire was like a volcano, so hot that it actually drew in air. It created a vacuum so that the wind around the city began to move into the city, and people couldn't run because the wind would draw them in irresistibly into the fire. This was meant to be a warning to the Nazis. We're coming. Surrender. Or this will happen to Hamburg and Berlin. The Nazis didn't heed the warning. And so the Americans and the British marched in from the west and the Russians from the east and took Berlin. I mentioned that firestorm for another reason. That should have been a warning to the Nazis. The Bible tells us about another firestorm. Not sent by the Allies, but by God himself. And it's mentioned in the book of Jude. Listen closely. Jude verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know the story. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were completely given over to homosexuality and violence and pagan idolatry. And God sent a warning to them. A man named Lot and his family lived there, and righteous Lot preached to them and warned them, and the people ignored it. And then outside the city was a man named Abraham that was praying. And then God sent two angels into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they came to Lot. And they said, Lot, get your family, get out, because God's going to rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. And so Lot went to his family and said, let's go. And the sons-in-law laughed at the old man. And so they went and told it to the homosexuals, flee for your life. And the homosexuals attacked them, and they would have even raped the angels. And the angels said, Lot, let's go. And they dragged them out of the city and said, don't look back. And once they got out of the city and on the mountain, God rained fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wiped them out with fire and brimstone. In this verse, Jude says that this is set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. People talk about heaven on earth. This was hellfire on earth as an example and as a warning. Just like Dresden should have been a warning to the Nazis, Sodom and Gomorrah serves as a permanent example and warning to all human beings. God did it then as a warning of hellfire to come. This is the third of our messages on what the Bible says about hell. And this morning we will answer from God's Word this question. What is the purpose of hell? according to the Bible, there are two purposes of hell. The first purpose is this. God has prepared hell as the place where he will punish sin. The Bible does describe it as like a prison, but it is not like many of the prisons today. It is not to reform those that are in there. People today sometimes go to prison, they learn their lesson, they come out, and they say, I'm never going to do what I did before, and I'm going to learn my lesson, I'm going to get an honest job, and so forth. But hell is not a reformatory. It is not a penitentiary. The word penitentiary, I believe, was invented by Quakers several hundred years ago because they reformed the prisons and said it's not just a place to punish, but it's a place to reform so that as people are suffering there, they don't have their freedom, they don't see their families, then we hope that they will come to their senses and they will become penitent. So it's a penitentiary where they'll feel sorry, they'll learn their lessons, and that they will leave and become productive members of society. Well, that sometimes happens with prisoners today, but hell is not a penitentiary. It is not a school. It is not where people learn a trade. The purpose of hell is very simple. Hell is the place where God Almighty punishes sinners that die in their sins. It is not meant to reform them or to teach them or to do them any good. A well-known Kentucky preacher was preaching this sort of message that I am delivering this morning. And after the message, a woman met him at the door and said, well, preacher, the way you preached about it doesn't seem that it's going to do people any good in hell. What good is it going to do them to punish them? And the preacher wisely said, lady, it ain't supposed to do them any good. Arthur Pink said this, punishment is not designed for the good of the one who suffers it. Hell ain't supposed to do people good. It's supposed to punish them for their sins. The Bible calls it retribution. And we have a technical term for this, lectalionis, the law of retaliation. As you do, it shall be done to you. Retaliation. Payback time. So sinners that have all sinned against God and have refused to repent of their sins and die in their sins will therefore be punished for their sins. Tit for tat. They will be repaid for all of their sins. The just law of biblical retaliation says that the punishment will fit the crime. No more, no less, and no else. It'll be exactly what people have earned for themselves. Exactly. And the Bible sometimes describes it as somewhat ironic, as poetic justice. For example, it says that those whose lives were filled with enjoying drinking liquor will not have liquor or water to drink in hell, but instead the lake of fire. They enjoy themselves on earth, but there's no enjoyment in hell. So you see, it's often ironic where the punishment will be specific for the crime. The thing to remember at this point is this. Sin deserves punishment. All of us are sinners. Therefore, all of us deserve to be punished in hell. Isn't it ironic? This is so different than human speculation and philosophy. Those people that deny the existence of hell, if they die in that state, will go there. But one of the requirements for going to heaven is admitting you deserve to go to hell. So those that admit that they deserve to go to hell and repent will not go there. But those that try to kick against the idea of hell will most certainly go there. We all are guilty, friends. And we all need to say, all of us, from the highest to the lowest of us, all deserve to go to hell. One of the thieves on the cross confessed this to Jesus when he said, we are getting what our deeds deserve and more. We all deserve to be crucified. We all deserve to be tortured. We all deserve to be punished eternally in hell. That's not easy for us to admit. We might say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. No, you're wrong there. Jesus was perfect. God's perfect. We are very imperfect. There are no excuses for sins. And then we might say, well, I suppose some people deserve hell. You know, Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler and that person that raped that old woman and that man that burnt down that theater and killed 26 young people. I guess they deserve it. Friends, we all deserve hellfire. And what does God do when he punishes sinners in hell? Is it a prison? Is it a penitentiary? No, it's more than that. Lost sinners that go to hell receive exactly what they deserve. And the Bible says they are condemned at the last judgment, and they are then consigned to the lake of fire, hell, forever, to receive what they deserve. Now, last week we went into specific detail as to one side of what sinners receive in hell, and that was the physical side. Yes, it is fire. It's a place of torment and no water, no pleasure, and so on and so forth. But you remember I concluded last week by saying that is only part of hell. It is even worse than the physical side, as unimaginable as that is. The Bible describes the rest of hell, the spiritual side of hell, the real hell, and it can be summed up in one word, damnation. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth not shall be damned, the Bible says. Condemned. The Bible says the person that dies in his sins under the condemnation of God when he goes to hell, he will suffer the curse of God. What's a curse? We're not talking about gypsy hexes and stuff like that. According to the Bible, God curses a person. God puts them under damnation and removes all hope, removes all possible escape. God gives a person exactly what his sin deserves. Damnation. Matthew 25, the Bible says at the last judgment, Jesus Christ, the judge, will say to lost sinners, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire reserved, prepared for the devil and his angels." So those that die in their sins will be punished, and they will receive damnation from God Almighty. And among other things, that includes this. The wrath of God against their sins will be injected into their very soul. You see, it's not just simply the physical side that is so awesome and terrifying. It's the fact that they are cursed by God and they are damned in their very souls. They are punished. The question sometimes arises, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Just like in prison, there's people that serve 1 year and some people 10 years, and then people are given life sentences. Preacher, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, there are. Romans 2, which was read earlier, says that people will be punished according to their deeds. Galatians 6 says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. A farmer. Some farms are bigger than others and they have different kinds of crops. In the same way, there are different kinds of punishment and different degrees of punishment in hell. In John 19:11, Jesus said that some sins are worse than others. And therefore, the worse sins will receive worse punishment. And some people have committed more sins than others. Just like a criminal may go to prison for one offense and he'll be sharing that prison cell with a criminal that's there for two offenses. So the person there with two offenses suffers more than the one with one crime on his record. Some people die young in life with relatively few sins. Relatively, because there's still an enormous amount of sins on everybody's record. But if one person dies with a relatively smaller record of sins, he will be punished, therefore, less than the person that has more. So there are degrees of punishment. But keep this in mind. Each sin, every sin, deserves eternal punishment in hell. The implication of that is, therefore, that each time a person adds to his sins, he is compounding his punishment. It's like the prisoner, and this is just a very small analogy, it's like the prisoner that goes to jail, but then while he's in jail, he compounds it, and so now he's put in solitary confinement. And in some prisons in the world, they would also now beat the guy. They would whip him, so he compounds it more. Each sin, I say, according to the Bible, deserves eternal punishment. But each sin that is added to that only compounds it, makes the punishment all the worse. In Matthew 23, 14 and 15, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for going and making other people like themselves. And he said this, "You make him twice a son of hell as yourselves." So some people are in hell and some people, as it were, are doubly in hell. They are receiving twice what other people are receiving. Now, this does not mean that some people will stay in hell longer than others, because it's well established from the Bible that everybody in hell stays there for all eternity. So how can it be degrees? It's not that some stay there longer and their punishment takes longer. It's that some are suffering more during that period of time. Some experience more suffering than others. All are in the fires of hell eternally, but some experience hotter flames and more punishment than others do eternally. But also keep this in mind. Even that person with the fewest amount of sins and the ones that has the least worst kinds of sins, even that person that suffers the least suffers far more than we can imagine. Even that person in hell that has the least punishment, whoever he is suffering far more than anybody on earth does now. Again, that passage in Romans 2 says this. It says, "You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath." What does that mean? Paul is warning people. He says, don't you know that the love of God is meant to bring you to repentance? But by rejecting the offers of God and staying with your sin, he says, don't you know you're storing up wrath for yourself? The picture there is of a person that's storing up more fuel for his own fire. It's like he's piling up logs for the fire that he himself will be put onto. So every day that he adds more sins to his record, he is adding more fuel for the fires of his own punishment. Turn with me to something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. And again, this answers the question, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Jesus said there were. Different kinds, different degrees, although those that are there eternally. Jesus told a little parable, and then he sums it up in verses 47 and 48. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What's the point? Well, the story is about these servants. And one knew what his master told him to do, and he says, I'm not going to do it. And then there is another servant that didn't know, although this is crucial. He could have known had he taken the time to ask the master. And so the master comes and finds out that neither one of these servants has done his will. They're both punished for not doing the will of the master. The one that didn't know but could have known and should have known will be beaten. But less than the person that knew with his own ears what the master told him to do. The point is that there are degrees of punishment for these that were disobedient. And you can see the application that Jesus makes. All sinners that are in rebellion against God will suffer punishment. But some knew more than others, and therefore they will be punished more according to their deeds and according to how much they knew. For example, there are those people out there that have never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, never been to a church, perhaps never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew very little about their master's will. But they did know something. They knew what the Bible calls the light of nature and conscience, natural revelation, Romans 1, Psalm 19, and other verses. Men are born with an inbuilt conscience, and all creation tells them about God. And so Paul says, you are without excuse, O man, whosoever you are. So all men everywhere are under the judgment of God. Romans 1 says they are under the wrath of God, even if they've never heard the gospel. This, of course, answers the question, what about those that die without ever hearing about the gospel? They are punished for the sins that they were born in and the sins they commit against the light of nature. They are condemned, but not as much as those that knew more. There are people that knew a bit more. They knew perhaps the Bible. Maybe they went to church once in their life and they heard a gospel message. Maybe they turned on the radio and heard Billy Graham once, and that's all they ever heard. They will be accountable for that. And if they die without believing in Christ, without repenting of their sins, judgment will be worse for them than if they had not heard the gospel. And it gets even more intense. It's in proportion to how much a person knew. More light, more information means more responsibility. And so those that never hear the gospel are accountable and will be judged. Those that hear it and reject it will be punished even more. It gets more intense than that. There are people that hear the gospel not just once or twice, but many times. They grow up in a Bible-believing church such as this. And there are those here that have been at this church 10, 20, 30 or more years. You've grown up in this church, perhaps, or in other like-minded churches. You've heard the gospel. You've read the gospel. You've read the Bible over and over and over again. That person is held far more accountable than the one that has heard it only once. Therefore, if he dies in his sins, he will be punished far more than the person that only heard a little bit about it. And it gets worse than that. It's not just the people that have heard it and do not believe it after hearing it hundreds of times. The Bible even talks about judgment upon those preachers and false prophets that delivered it. Hell has people that were gospel preachers that gave it, that published the Bible, that gave out tracts in the Gospel of John, but didn't really believe it. They were false Christians. You see, these are worse off than the person that heard it for many years, but still didn't claim to be a Christian. The person that claims to be a Christian, but isn't, is worse off than the person that doesn't claim to be a Christian. And so the degrees of punishment get worse and worse and worse. And of course, the ones that are lowest of all in hell would be people like Judas Iscariot. What Judas did was far worse than what Adolf Hitler did. Adolf Hitler didn't really claim to be a Christian. Judas followed Jesus, saw him with his own eyes, knew that this was the work of God, and he rejected it all. And the lowest place in hell is for Satan himself. Listen to something else Jesus said. In Matthew 11, Jesus preached some very hard words. And I would remind you, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he rebuked the religious hypocrites of his days. He wasn't whipping the scum of society that never went to church. He wasn't blasting the drunks and the prostitutes. He was addressing the religious leaders of his day that were at the temple every year. They went to the synagogue every year. They memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. And they were the ones that were so pious. And yet they didn't believe in Jesus. They rejected his miracles. And he said, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. It will be worse for homosexual rapist idolaters who never heard the gospel. They suffered hell on earth and hell after earth. But it will be worse for you religious hypocrites that were in church every single week. Are there degrees of punishment? There certainly is. And so the more sins and the worse sins a person does, the more intense will be his pain in hell. And as he suffers it in hell, there's no repentance in hell. But as they suffer the pains of hell and the judgment of God, they will wish that they had died earlier on earth so that they would have had less sins. They would wish that they had never heard the gospel and rejected it so that their pain in hell would be even assuaged a little bit and would not be as bad as it is. Jonathan Edwards said these startling words: "The lost in hell would give the whole world, if they could, just to reduce the number of their sins by even one." So they deserve it and they receive damnation in hell. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it does not mean. There's a popular error. Maybe you've heard of it. Gary mentioned it the other night. He had heard it from someone. It's a popular view in certain evangelical churches. They say, we believe in hell, but in effect they are de-helling hell. And so they make hell like this. They say hell is simply separation from God. It's the absence of God. That's all it is. And they kind of laugh at the idea of fire and brimstone. They say, oh, fire and brimstone, we've kind of outgrown that. Hell is something a person kind of makes for himself. And, you know, they get eloquent and somewhat sentimental about this. And they say hell is simply separation from God. And they'll even quote a verse like 2 Thessalonians 1, separated from the glory of his presence. And they say that's all hell is. If that's all hell is, people are going to be awfully happy in hell because sinners want to be separated from hell. According to the Bible, hell is separation from the love of God. But it is not separation from God because God is everywhere in the universe. Psalm 39, David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Sinners in hell are separated from the love of God, but they are not separated from God. Revelation 14:10 says, they shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is separation from the love of God, but it is the presence of something else, the wrath of God. So let's not try to de-hell hell and pour water on the fires of hell and try to make it nicer than it is. It is far worse than we can imagine. What is therefore the essence of hell? Sinners receive damnation, and that means one thing according to the Bible: the wrath of God. God prepared hell as the place where he will let loose his wrath against sin. The Bible says this: God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day of their lives, God has been angry with them. And it's been getting more and more as they add to their sins and think they can get away with it. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the execution of this sentence is not speedily carried out, it says that sinners make a mockery of justice. They think that they can get away with it. And they say, oh, these hellfire preachers like Kurt Daniel and these others, they, oh, there ain't no hell. If there was, how come I'm still alive? And I have even seen with my own eyes sinners laugh at this and say, there ain't no God. And they'll shake their fists and say, if there's a God, let him strike me dead now. And he hasn't struck me dead. There ain't no God. There ain't no hell. And they laugh about it. And I tremble and I say, that only tells you God has given you time to repent. The Bible frequently describes the wrath of God. And unfortunately, too few churches have the guts to preach about it. Bible describes the wrath of God as his God's anger, his fury, his fierceness, his opposition to sin and sinners. Now, this doesn't mean God loses his temper. No, it is calculated. It is well deserved by those against whom it is aimed. The Bible describes it as his fierce fury. The wrath of God is a violent thing. There's also another view that occasionally floats around, usually in liberal churches, and they try to erase all this. And they pretend to be profound when they're only showing their ignorance of the Word of God. And so their little view is something like this: the wrath of God is the love of God. It's simply the love of God in a different way. No, not even close. The wrath of God and the love of God are not the same, and yet they both come from the same God. The God of love is also a God of wrath. According to the Bible, God is absolutely and infinitely holy. And if there is one thing that stirs up His holiness, it is sin. And when sin comes in contact with the holiness of God, it ignites it like a match on a stick of dynamite. And that's just what sinners are experiencing now. It's like sinners are sitting on a keg of dynamite and the fuse is lit. And they dare to say, there's no wrath of God. You just wait. You'll find out. It's a violent thing when it finally explodes forth. Hell is the place where the wrath of God explodes on lost sinners. The Bible describes it as something that is building up in God. The wrath of God is now building up as sinners are increasing wrath for themselves by adding to their own punishment. And so the pressure is building up, and it's like a dam where there is pressure of all the water building up behind it. And one day that dam will break forth and a flood will come forth. But according to the Bible, it won't be a flood of water, but a flood of fire, the wrath of God Almighty. Listen to what God Himself said. Nahum chapter 1. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Who can stand before His indignation and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. And those sinners that die in their sins and go to the place called hell no longer experience any of the love of God. Instead, as they are under the curse of God, what is the curse of God? The curse of God means that God Almighty hates them with a perfect hatred. Away with the nonsense that says, well, God hates the sin, but not the sinner. Not according to the Bible, but on earth, it's tempered with what we call common grace, a general love that tempers His wrath temporarily, but not in hell. Hell is where the wrath of God, the hatred of God, is not lessened, mitigated, or tempered in the least by any love whatsoever. Instead, God now personally and directly hates sinners in hell. That's the condemnation of God. James 2 says, judgment will be without mercy. Revelation 14:10, which we have often quoted in these lessons, says this about the sinner in hell. He shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. The picture there is something like this. People are sitting at a table and drinks are being served. And, you know, we've been to banquets and dinners like that. And, you know, you get a little cup or a big cup and you drink it. Well, in this situation, it's the cup of God. And God says, you're going to drink it. And the cup that will be given to saints in heaven will be the joy and the love of God. They will drink it down into their very beings. But in hell, it says, lost sinners shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. God says, you will drink it. Just the other day in my devotions, I read a place in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah said, you will drink it. And they said, we will not drink. And Jeremiah says, yes, you will drink it. And God will make them drink it. God will, as it were, force it down their throats. And not just physically. That's why I said earlier, it will be injected into their very souls. They will drink it. They will say, I don't want it. God says, yes, you will drink of the wine of His wrath. And the verse continues and says, it is poured out full strength. The old translations would say unmixed into the cup of His indignation. For those of us that are sorry enough to know a little bit about liquor, this is what the picture is. You know, of course, that there's beer, and then there's wine, and then there's various kinds of wine that's stronger than others, and then you get to distilled spirits, whiskey, rum, tequila, and these other ones, and then you have mixed drinks. where, you know, you say, I'll have a scotch and soda, or I'll have whiskey and water, or a scotch on the rocks. And so the water dilutes it a little bit because nobody wants it too straight. But God says the wine, the liquor of His wrath will be poured out unmixed. Unmixed with what? Unmixed with even one drop of mercy or pity or love. Like absolutely pure alcohol, undiluted with even one drop. This is what people suffer in hell. No pity, no sorrow. God will have no regrets whatsoever. We said last week that hell is often called fire. And we know that fire needs three things or the fire goes out. Number one, it needs fuel. According to the Bible, the fuel of hell are the sinners that go there. So there's fuel in abundance. Secondly, it needs air. We quoted that verse where horrendously God says that He will even blow upon the fires of hell to stoke the fires of hell. And thirdly, a fire needs heat. And according to the Bible, the heat of hell is the wrath of God, His holiness, burning forever. And how does God react to this? When God sees the torments of those in hell, the Bible says that there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, yelling out in intense torment. How does God respond to this? With pity? No. All pity that God had was rejected on earth. And God says, you rejected my pity on earth, therefore there shall be no pity in hell. How does God respond? Not with glee, but the Bible says these chilling words. It says God will laugh at them. Remember, this is a holy laughter. God will laugh at how puny sinners thought that they could sin and get away with it. Am I making this up? No, listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. Question. Why does God punish sin with suffering? Some say, why didn't God just give them a second chance or annihilate them and they don't exist? Why does God punish sin in hell with suffering? Physical, spiritual damnation. Why? That's the state of the question. And the answer is this. Because it's fitting. It is absolutely perfect and it fits. You see, sin offends God's holiness, and it excites in God an emotional response, a reaction, a revulsion. Anger wells up in God's very heart, and therefore it will burst forth in His wrath in such a way, I say, that demands and produces punishment and suffering in those that receive it. That's what the Bible says. It's just the reverse of heaven. In heaven, the love of God, when it ushers forth, produces joy in those in heaven because it fits. But in hell, it automatically produces suffering. And according to the Bible, that's what we deserve. Now, another question will arise. Maybe you've heard this. How can a God of love punish people in hell forever? Remember, very first class in philosophy I took at Louisiana State University many years ago, the teacher made fun of all of this. I think he was an atheist or agnostic, and he said, oh, all this idea of fire and brimstone. And he said, I wouldn't believe in a God like that. He said, a God that would punish people in hell and get glee out of that. He said, that's like God gleefully gloating as He barbecues them over the fires of hell. He says, if that's a God you want to believe in, you can. I don't want to believe in Him. And so people say, if God punishes people in hell forever, He's a cruel sadist. He's not a God of love. One philosopher said this is a demonic doctrine. And there are even preachers today that say this is demonic. This is not something of a God of love. A God of love would never stand for this. What does the Bible say? What does God Himself say? The Bible says God gets glory and vengeance in hell, but He doesn't get pleasure out of hell. He gets pleasure out of heaven, but the Bible does say that He gets glory out of hell. In His excellent little book entitled, How Can a God of Love Send People to Hell? John Benton sums up his answer like this. God does not send people to hell. He sends sinners to hell. And he adds, hell is extreme because sin is extreme. And so the question people ask is, how can a God of love send people to hell? Wait a second. These are sinners. These are hell-deserving sinners. So let's get the state of the question right. And so I'd throw the question back at them and say, well, if there is such a place as hell in the Bible, do you think anybody deserves to go there? And they might say, well, I guess Adolf Hitler might go there. And you say, well, what about the devil? You do believe in the devil. Would it be just and fair of God to send Satan to hell? And they might say, well, yes, maybe Satan. You've got them. They've fallen for it. All you have to do is quote the Bible where Jesus said on the last judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Lost sinners go to the same place as the devil because we deserve hell just like the devil does. The real question we should ask is not how can a God of love punish people, sinners in hell, but rather how can a God of holiness and wrath not send sinners to hell? That's the state of the question. How can a God of utter holiness not send everybody to hell? How can anybody make it into heaven? That's the real question. Thus far, I've answered the first question we started off with this morning. What is the purpose of hell? And the answer thus far is this. God punishes sin in hell. Therefore, he is prepared and created for that purpose. But that's not the ultimate purpose. That's what we might call the proximate or the immediate purpose. That's what they deserve. From the human point of view, it's absolutely just and fair, and that's the purpose for it. But let's go behind the scenes and what the Bible says is the ultimate purpose of hell. Now, some of you know what I'm leading to automatically. According to the Bible, God foreordained and created everything for one ultimate purpose. He created heaven, hell, earth, everything else for various proximate purposes, but ultimately for one purpose and one purpose alone. Do you know what that is? The glory of God himself. Everything is for his own glory, and the Bible is filled with verses that say that. And therefore, God created and foreordained hell also for that ultimate purpose, his own glory. The ultimate purpose of hell is not even the punishment of sinners. That itself is a means to one ultimate goal, and that ultimate goal is the glory of God. The punishing of sinners in hell gives glory to God. Now, we sometimes balk at that and say, you know, I never thought of it like that. We think that, well, heaven is the place of the glory of God, and so those that go to hell, or they don't enjoy the glory of God, and therefore God gets no glory out of it. Again, I say God gets no pleasure out of hell, but he does get glory, the glory of his wrath. And it's very important that we see this. Ephesians 1 talks about the glory of his grace, which leads to heaven, but hell is the place where God receives glory, the glory of his wrath. What do we mean, glory? The glory of God is simply God revealing himself, manifesting himself for what he really is. Now, God reveals his holiness both in heaven and in hell. But in heaven, he shows the glory of his love and his grace and his mercy forever. But in hell, he reveals himself as the holy, angry God forever. And that's the ultimate purpose of hell. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for himself, even the wicked for the day of doom. That even redounds to the glory of God. Let me show you one more verse this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. In these verses, God describes election of some by his mercy and the rejection of others, and leaves them in their sins to glorify God in the punishment of their sins. Look at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And it goes on to talk about the other vessels prepared for mercy. The idea here is that God has these two different vessels or containers. Some people that are sinners, God has chosen and said, I'm going to give them my mercy and forgiveness. I will save them. Jesus will die for them. The Spirit will bring them to salvation. And when they go to heaven, they will be filled to overflowing with the love of God. We'll look at that in a few weeks as we discuss heaven. What about these other vessels? It says God wants to show, to manifest, to display His wrath and His power on vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And so they are under the wrath of God on earth, as it were, like a sword hanging over their heads. And they reject the mercy of God. Therefore, when they go to hell, they receive the wrath of God. And this is all according to God's eternal plan. We call it reprobation. And so they will therefore spend all eternity glorifying God by suffering justly for the sins that they deserved. That's what the purpose of hell is that God is glorified even there. God will finally reveal His wrath and His holiness. You could also put it like this. Lost unrepentant sinners are not fit for heaven. The Bible talks about vessels of wrath prepared, fitted for destruction, and other ones are prepared, fitted for heaven. Those that die lost in their sins without the mercy of God, without repentance, without faith, they are not fit for heaven. They would not fit in. They are fit for hell. They fit in there. And therefore I say with trembling that they are fit for only one thing. Lost sinners that die in their sins are good for only one thing. They are good for only one purpose, to glorify God by being the fuel of the fires of hell forever. They are fit to glorify God, not in enjoying His love in heaven, but they are fit to glorify God forever in their suffering for their sins, the wrath of God. Let's conclude. I want you to ponder something. We on earth are, as it were, between heaven and hell. And earth is mixed with believers and unbelievers. Believers, of course, will. But there's some encouragement in this. Earth is the closest to heaven that Christians will ever, is the closest to hell that Christians will ever get. There's a certain degree of comfort in that. Think of that next time you're in your affliction. This is the closest to hell you will ever get. This is the worst pain that you will ever experience. For the moment you die, fellow Christian, you will go straight to heaven. This is the closest to hell you will ever get. So take comfort in that. But you turn that coin over. Earth is the closest to heaven that lost sinners will ever get. And so whatever joy they experience here on earth is the closest they will ever get to heaven. And if they die in their sins, what they experience on earth will only be a memory. And in hell, all the pains of earth will seem like paradise when they get to hell. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And later Jesus said this, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" People try to escape it. They will believe it and say, I suppose if I get religious and get baptized and go to church, I can escape it, just like the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were only making it worse for themselves. Therefore, those people that think they can escape hell by becoming a good person are only deluding themselves and making it worse for themselves. And of course, other people don't even try that. So they pretend that hell is not real. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? One way alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. By repenting of sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our only hope of ever escaping the judgment and punishment of hell. Now let's conclude as we began. You remember I told you about Sodom and Gomorrah. There are two interesting lessons there. Number one, outside the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was a man named Abraham. And Abraham pled with God and he begged God and said, "God, are you going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous?" And God said, "I won't do that." So he said, "Well, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it?" "No, I won't, Abraham." "Well, what about 40 people and 30? Abraham was praying, "Lord, save some people in that city." He got down to where there's only a handful, Lot and his family. The point is this, Abraham prayed, "Lord, I pray for those people. Lesson for us is this. Judgment is coming and people are going to hell. We need to pray for them. We need to speak to them. But friends, let's pray for them. Let's intercede and say, Lord, save them from the judgment that they deserve. I deserve it. Lord, you have mercy on me. Would you not have mercy on my sister, my next door neighbor, my friend? Dear friends, let's pray for lost sinners that are on their way to hell. The second lesson we can learn is what Lot did. Lot may have made some mistakes, but it says he is called Righteous Lot, that was a preacher of righteousness. And he would preach to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said these words. He says, flee for your lives. And he tried to get his family to leave, and his wife and his daughters left with him. Notice what it said about his sons-in-law. It says that he told the sons-in-law, leave, because God's going to rain fire and brimstone on you. And it says this. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Lesson for us is this. We are to warn people and say, flee the wrath to come. And some people are going to think that you're joking. They're going to laugh at you. Fire and brimstone. Ha, ha, ha. I'll bring my cigarettes and light them by the fires of hell. They're going to think you're joking. But our duty is to warn them and to say, flee the wrath to come. And come with us to get out of the city of destruction. And he warned the people there. And it is our duty to warn people. We're to warn young people. You young people in this church, there are people younger than you that died and went to hell, that are in hell right now, younger than you are. And old people that are still in their sins, thinking, well, I've gone my whole life, and I guess it's okay for me. The longer you've lived, the closer you are to hell. And the less time you have, so don't delay. So we conclude this meeting by warning you. And I would go a step further. We not only warn you if you were in your sins, we beg you, just like Lot pled with the people in that city, leave. Judgment is coming. And don't delude yourself into thinking it won't come. The day will come. You will know that it's true. We beg you with all the fiber of our beings, don't die in your sins. And if you're not sure if you are going to heaven or if you're going to hell, I plead with you, make sure. Don't gamble your eternal future on a if and or maybe. We beg of you, for one day it will be your last warning. That's why the Bible says it is such a serious matter. And the Bible even says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May the Lord use these words this morning to awaken all of us as to the reality of the punishment of sinners in hell. Father, as we conclude this message, we tremble before you. You are a holy God, and you are a God of wrath. And even as believers, we would fear you with a holy fear and reverence. We thank you that as believers, we will never go to this place, though we deserve it. And we earnestly pray for people that are on their way there. Use our prayers and our words to win them to the Lord Jesus, so that they will go to heaven and not to hell. And now, Lord, prepare our hearts for these holy moments of reverence and gratitude at the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.